Tuesday, October 14th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12, looking at verses 1 and 2 with a message titled, Now Let's Talk Sanctification.
But in Psalm 51, after David celebrates the forgiveness of sin, he says this, Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in right sacrifices. We still bring sacrifices. And what do those sacrifices look like? What are those sacrifices? And the very clear answer is us.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn tonight to Romans chapter 12. We begin tonight the gratitude section of Romans, and we come to chapter 12. We really will focus on the first two verses tonight. I would like to read through verse 8, actually verse 9, but our text will be verses 1 and 2. So, found on page 1126, let's give our attention tonight to the holy word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. There will end the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord, tonight is a almost perfect follow-up, I think, to this morning's message. If you were to ask me, well, what would you preach to actually help us to know how to live the sacrificial life that you described this morning from Matthew chapter 20, I might choose Romans 12. And lo and behold, voila, here we are in Romans 12 tonight. Think of the great truth that came out of Matthew chapter 20 this morning, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I challenged us this morning that the more we see Jesus, the more we consider and understand and know him, and the greatness of that sacrifice for us, the incredible depths of that sacrificial love that was made for us in the cross, the more that will begin to drive our path of becoming like him, of becoming servants. That is exactly the paradigm Paul is working with tonight. Paul presents to us in Romans what the sacrificial life of the Christian looks like. He's helping us to understand this tonight, and he is finally, we might say, applying everything that we have learned throughout our work through the book of Romans. He is seriously exhorting us to a certain kind of mindset, to a certain kind of life, and you could say that the message of the Christian gospel, the message of Christ and him crucified, the great truth that we've been studying in Romans of justification by grace through faith alone, the fruit of that, the consequence of that is a certain kind of life that follows. And it's as if Paul says, let me show you tonight what that looks like. I'm going to help you with that tonight. That's the intention of this. So this is such a great passage and an important passage, I thought we would just begin it tonight in Romans chapter 12, since it is a major shift in the book. You'll notice that in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What a beautiful statement. I'm sure one that we've read many times as believers. He has finally come to the basic application of all that he has said in the book. He's given hints of application. He's made some along the way, but now it's very much focused on the believer's sanctification. And you know how important this is, because this seems to be, in our day, what people are incessantly concerned about. They want to talk about how to live the Christian life, how to do the Christian life, and what do I do with all this wonderful truth that I'm given. And you'll notice tonight that's really is an important drive of the apostle to help us with that. He says, I appeal to you. The word is a functioning as a call. I like what some of the older translations use, I exhort, because we really haven't had this so far in the book of Romans. I exhort you. I exhort you now to something. There's a great call in light of all of this. I have a basis now to lay the joys of this exhortation of what your pursuit should be as a believer and how you should be living as Christians. And that's very important, isn't it? There's one word here that motivates this. You can't miss it, and it is the therefore. I exhort you, I appeal to you, I exhort you, therefore. That is such an important word, because it really is capturing in light of everything that I've been explaining to you throughout the book. This is important throughout Romans. It's interesting that Paul in Romans did not begin with the exhortation in how to live the Christian life. For 11 long chapters, he's been doing something very important in these chapters. In those early chapters, we studied sin and the just judgment of God and people under that just judgment. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he explained the consequences of sin and the just judgment of God and what the human heart is like and how sin has ruined the good design. And what are the consequences of that? But then, of course, we move to from the guilt section of that to the grace section of the book, where in Romans 3:21 there is a resounding but now. But now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, even the righteousness of God that comes by faith to all and all who believe. This righteousness is provided for us. And he explained the wonderful doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. And then he, explaining that, began to speak of the consequences of that for how we relate to God himself, that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And he explained how sin no longer has dominion over us. Its dominion has been shattered, and we are now servants by grace, no longer under the law for condemnation, but under grace. And that gave us the great, wonderful truth of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. After he worked through, and I'm jet touring this, explaining that nothing can separate you from his love, he then explained the challenge of the nation of Israel and explained the doctrine of election, encouraging us that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Jew and Gentile alike, that if you confess with your mouths and believe in your hearts the Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then for these last chapters, we have looked at how marvelous the grace of God has been in this master plan of bringing in the Gentiles and through the Gentile belief provoking the Jews so that the fullness of God, the fullness of the Israel of God would be saved. This has been wonderful to go through Romans, ending with a glorious doxology at the end of chapter 11. Oh, the depth and wisdom of the knowledge of God, for of him and to him or through him are all things. That's wonderful. That has been such a study and refreshment for me to go through Romans with you and to think about all of these things. And now Paul turns and he wants to challenge us and motivate us to proper response to all of that. The mind has to be renewed in all of this. And this is where I think often Christianity sort of goes wrong, because we tend to address morality apart from Christ. And you'll notice here that morality apart from Christ is not true Christianity. Paul is rooting morality in the glorious grace of God that is given to us in Christ Jesus as a consequence of the gospel. From the fountain where the believer is washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, you might say the law takes a new position in the life of the believer. The law is not thrown out, or indeed not antinomians. The law takes a new position in the life of the believer, not one of condemning us or being under its condemning power, but now one of being grateful, being thankful. And so Paul now tells us how to live. He is motivating us. And I want you to think about this tonight, because this is a confusing point for many Christians, that you will never have to, by faith alone in Christ, having been justified by faith, hear me clearly, you will never have to face the just judgment of God. You are free from the law of sin and death. Period. It's a wonderful truth in Romans 8:1. Some of the translations wanted to add to and they got wrong. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. Period. Dear believer, you're not in prison anymore. Prison to sin. You are set free. Paul wants to motivate you not as a condemned criminal. Paul wants you, as sons and daughters, to live as free children of the King, under his steadfast covenant love. Remember the psalm, who does the Lord take delight in? Those who know his steadfast love. Those who believe that steadfast love. He's the surety as your mediator of the covenant of grace. That was Hebrews, if you remember. The promises are yes and amen. God says to us, no payments needed back. Okay. It's done. It's done. But what I want from you is to not go back to the pigsty of sin. Because that's not good for you. As my children. That's not my will for you as my children. You can thank me by not going back to those ways to which you're now ashamed, Romans 6. See how he's motivating us? What we do is the contrary. We fall into sin and we put ourselves back under the covenant of works or under the law as the condemning power of the law, and we think God is angry with us and God is ready to strike us. That is not the way he desires the Christian to live. He's very aware of your weakness. He's very aware of your ongoing sin. And that's why he calls us constantly back. And that's why reading the law and confessing sins is so important every Sunday. It is indeed the gospel that drives us. The condemning power of the law does not drive the new life. The threats of the law do not drive the new life. It is the love of God in Christ that drives the new life. That will be the only way anyone actually wants to do it. You know that if I, as a pastor at times, come down hard, and I'm thankful for Dr. Clark and some of his influences over the years, but one of the things that I really appreciate from Dr. Clark has been when the benediction is given at the end and I try to do this, he reminds me, he says, you know, as a father, our connection to our children, if we're hard and austere and unforgiving, that's what they'll think of God. The benediction at the end is a smiling benediction. And the pastor should communicate that. It's a smiling benediction upon his people. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Do you think he's frowning? Now, all that, what does that do for us? Well, Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, therefore, what is the therefore, therefore, all that, as brothers in Christ, by the mercies of God, since all of this is not in question, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does that look like? I think it's helpful to first say what it's not. In the Old Testament, you know, when someone brought a sacrifice, there were all those regulations that governed it, and it required the shedding of blood, and it required all the animal sacrifices. I mean, the whole Old Testament is given to explain this for us. And this is one of the reasons I think the Psalms should be sung, because when we see them, I think we saw that this morning with Psalm 116, is the prayers of Christ himself and the cries of Christ himself. Christ's psalms become our psalms. But in Psalm 51, after David celebrates the forgiveness of sin, he says this, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Well, we explain that, don't we? Pastor Gordon is not asking you to bring a bull, is he? That doesn't mean that we are going back to the old. We still bring sacrifices. We still very much bring sacrifices in light of the forgiveness and fulfillment. And what do those sacrifices look like? What are those sacrifices? And the very clear answer is us. Us. The response is to be so believing and trusting that you present your whole bodies as a living sacrifice. All of who you are, all your affections, all your desires, your heart, the center of you, the mind, your life has been bought with a price. You are a purchased possession. Your body is a temple of the Spirit. And therefore, since you are in union with Jesus, and since you belong to him, all of your life is his. So he says, think this way. In great gratitude, present yourselves this way as a living sacrifice. Spiritual worship. That word, I think, it means service, and I think the confusion with that is often we sort of make this dichotomy and we lose the importance of Sabbath worship when we hear that. So we hear the common axiom or phrase is all of life is worship, and we can indeed worship God in all of life. We can praise God. He's not speaking of formal worship here. He indeed is speaking of, as our old confessions or catechism understood in the Heidelberg, guilt, grace, and gratitude, sin, salvation, and service. He's thinking about your service. What does that look like? Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and of course, theme again, they're arguing about greatness, and no one could get up to get the towel and stoop down to wash the filthy feet of the disciples, but Jesus rises up. We looked at this last Sunday, and he takes this towel and he girds himself. And all of that was a sort of parabolic presentation, if you will, of the incarnation, of him leaving his seat in glory and coming and making himself nothing and going all the way to the cross and sacrificial love, taking on our humanity. That was all pictured there to wash us, to cleanse us. And then Jesus said something I didn't develop last week. Do Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That blessing is a pronouncement in a sense. The one is truly blessed in this life who knows and does these. Now that's an important connection for the Apostle Paul. He understood this strongly throughout all of his epistles, that when he presented the great truth of Christ in the Christological truth of the great focus, they call it a hymn, but the great Christological hymn of Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul is thinking of the same thing in Romans 12, 1. But then he began to describe in Philippians right after that what it looks like. And it helps us with Romans 12, 1. He says this, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. That had everything to do in his mind with a Levitical priest who would take an animal and sacrifice it on the altar, but on top of that sacrifice would then be poured out what we know of as a drink offering of wine, a libation. And they would pour out the libation all over the sacrifice. When the sacrifice was made, the altar was so hot. If you've ever been to a Chinese restaurant, and you see them do this, where it all goes up in a puff of steam. It's really an amazing thing. The altar was so hot, immediately the drink offering would disappear. In a great puff.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We hope to see you again next time for part 2 of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.